Indeed it is. Happy Sabbath. This past many weeks that involved the preparation for and the engagement of the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread, which we understand ended yesterday, it's been a very and most rewarding spring holy day season that I have ever had in my life as a Christian. And I honestly hope everyone here that observed those festivals were as equally rewarding. But brethren, in other ways, it's been some of the most challenging times I've ever had in my Christian life. There were moments of joyful exaltation, which engaged moments of hope fulfilled. There were moments of witnessing precious sharing in the giving of God's way of life to some who had never known the level of worship before that they experienced this past Holy Day season. There were moments of immediate sadness that even continues to linger because some have taken this precious gift of God's divine and personal interest in them very, very lightly, and they have not done what they should have done. There are many peoples and organizations that abound throughout the secular and religious world that give the God whom we worship, they give Him a lot of lip service. They may openly claim that they love Him. They may claim that they love His Son. They may claim that they cherish and obey the Ten Commandments. But when you actually see their fruit that is revealed, you can see that they look upon the Word of God and the commandments of God as just a suggestion of how to live. That it's something that can be compromised with. That God is love and He does understand. Well, brethren, I promise you, God is love. And God does understand. But don't mistake understanding with agreement. I mean, God created mankind. He didn't create man to be evil. He didn't create an evil heart. But He does know the heart of man. He knows the heart of every human being. The words of God's canonized scriptures can be dissected and placed in a buffet that you can walk up there and pick and choose. That is a very common demonstration in this world today. That I don't have to necessarily do this. I don't necessarily have to do that. But I'll choose to do this. As long as it fits my lifestyle. I heard someone recently express that one of the great challenges that we see in this day and age is that a lot of folks plan the Sabbath and the commandments of God around their lives rather than they plan their lives around the Sabbath and the commandments of God. Brethren, everyone that is here, you are currently sitting in a congregation of the United Church of God, an international association. We can accurately and distinctly trace our beginning back to the first century church created on the day of Pentecost that followed the supreme Passover sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are part of that future church today, in this day and age. You know, Jesus Christ, He was the precious person who was raised from the dead 3 days and three nights after He died. Later, He became and fulfilled, after being resurrected, the wave sheaf offering for the true new covenant church of God, which is His body. It is also referred to in Scripture as the Israel of God. His Father demonstrated His great power and enabled this to occur. He received and He accepted His Son as the perfect sacrifice and offering of the first fruits of humanity. This blessed Son of God then fulfilled His promised word and gave the Holy Spirit to many people on that day of Pentecost. And the new covenant church of God began. That is very, very openly and accurately and very distinctly and clearly revealed in the second chapter of Acts and on through that book. Brethren, this is a booklet that is in our current library. It is titled, The Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God, an International Association. I'm going to read the introduction to this booklet. When the United Church of God, an international association, was incorporated in 1995, 20 fundamental beliefs were identified and approved by the elders of the church to be listed as part of the governing documents. For anyone that has been in the church for a pretty lengthy period of time or has done research addressing the Church of God over the past century, there was a gentleman that God started working with in the beginning of the 20th century. His name was Herbert W. Armstrong. We know that God used him as a tool to restore certain fundamental beliefs that were totally neglected from modern Christianity. He was used to restore those fundamental beliefs even to the remnants of the Church of God of that day. These 20 that we have here in this booklet are a continuation of those fundamental beliefs. We do not worship Herbert W. Armstrong. We recognize and believe and understand that God used him as a minister in His Son's capable hands to bring these truths to many, many, many people. And we'll be ever grateful for the service that he presented. Continuing on, we consider the teaching of these beliefs to be critical to building on the right foundation of a proper reverence for God's Word, especially as revealed in Jesus Christ. The original 20 belief statements, some with minor edits for clarity, are presented in the pages that follow, each appearing as a summary paragraph at the beginning of a short chapter on the particular issue addressed. The additional material in each chapter provides further explanation and clarification. If you don't have this, I'd recommend that you get one. I don't know how many we have back here on this table, or if you've ever taken the time to go through this, go through the Scriptures, I will stand here and look at you and tell you that these fundamental beliefs are soundly, soundly, soundly supported by this book. If you find something in there that Scripture does not agree with, please come to me, come to Mr. Dowd, come to Mr. Nunn, come to Mr. Cleaver, come to anyone and talk, visit, converse about it, and find out what is being expressed here. There's also numerous booklets that support these 20 that elaborate on what is presented in this booklet. And you can go even further in depth. Magnificent, great Bible studies. Tremendous. That help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The beliefs of the church are not limited to those listed here. This booklet is not a comprehensive doctrinal compilation, but rather a broad summary of the church's beliefs. The belief statements and accompanying expansions on them in this booklet do not constitute full expositions of our teachings on the items covered here. We urge interested readers to download, request booklet or booklets listed at the end of each section for a more detailed explanation of the teaching and thorough scriptural support. Our website, www.ucg.org, has a very, very vast and valuable resource to elaborate on what you will see in this booklet. Brethren, we do not believe or consider these 20 fundamental beliefs to be 20 suggestions. A very sound-minded minister once said, "The Bible speaks of doctrine very loudly. These are the doctrines, many of the foundational doctrines of the United Church of God and International Association." The purpose of this message, brethren, after that lengthy introduction, is to review all 20 of these in this message. I spoke with a very, very good friend of mine about this message, and I think he's very wise to tell me that this message may be broken into two. Because if I talk about all 20 of these, and I'm speaking for 1 hour, maybe a little bit longer, I'm going to give you 3 minutes of each one of them. That does not give credence to the incredible and precious truths that are revealed in this Bible and that are explained and assisted in this booklet and many more. Once again, I just simply want to say the booklets that the United Church of God, an international association, present, we do not look upon them as this, equal to this book. They are biblical tools to help us to study this book and have a deeper explanation. I appreciate deeply the sermonette today. Gentlemen, identifying how Scripture can be taken out of context and people can read that and believe an erroneous false doctrine. Brethren, I'd like you to go to Leviticus 11. You may be asking yourself, well, why? Why is this so incredibly important? When Christ was being confronted by Satan, and Satan was tempting him just as he tempted Eve and Adam, Christ came back to him with Scripture every time. And one of those was when it was that point where Satan looked at Christ and said, "You know, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." And Christ said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Brethren, we believe that this magnificent, wonderful book is the Word of God, the Word of salvation for humanity, all of mankind, not just us. Eventually, all of mankind will come to understand the incredible truths that have been given to us. We're not special. We are privileged. God is the ruler of the universe. He can look down on somebody and say, because He has the right to, He's the creator of life, the designer of life. You, that's right, I want you to come follow me. So we look here in Leviticus 11, and something very, very interesting is said after this chapter that is basically addressing clean and unclean meats. Verse 44 of Leviticus 11. "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping things that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." We just came out of spiritual Egypt, the days of unleavened bread, night to be much observed, just beginning that wonderful festival, to come out of spiritual Egypt. That's what God calling is all about, to come out of that spiritual Egypt. Go over here to Leviticus 19. This is repeated. It is one of the most important understandings for a person that God is working with to understand the difference between holy and the difference between good. Good and holy are two different things. Good can be immersed in holiness, but holiness cannot automatically be good as mankind looks at things. And I hope I expressed that properly. Because there are some folks that will look at something that's good and they'll automatically attribute holiness to it, when God says, well, not necessarily. Not necessarily. An example is what was referred to today in the sermonette about the Sabbath. There are people that will compromise with the Sabbath, thinking that you can keep any day you wish, and it's good for me to do this because I am worshiping God on Friday, or I'm doing it on Sunday. Does God agree with that? I may be doing something good on that day, but I can't look at someone and say that's holy. I can't define it as holy just because it's a day that I've chosen to worship on. We can be very, very creative as human beings in doing this. Leviticus 19, starting in verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." Very interesting there. It doesn't say keep the Sabbath. It's plural. Keep the Sabbaths. There's more than one. as we understand, he's referring to not only the weekly Sabbath, but he's talking about the seven Sabbaths that fall within the festivals of God. Very, very important. Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. And if you offer a sacrifice, a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it on your own free will. I love the precious gift that God has given to us, that we are not automatons, we're not robots. He has given us freedom of choice. And he defines in here, he defines very clearly what is righteousness, what is truth, what is life, and what is death. And in Deuteronomy, I believe it's 29 and 30, those scriptures there, I'm not going to turn to those right now, you can put them in your notes, where the Lord spoke through Moses, and he just says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose you therefore life, that you and your offspring might live. And someone may look at me and say, boy, Ralph, you know, come on, my friend, that's in the Old Testament. Okay? Can you show me something in the New Testament that's just as clear? I think I can. 1 Peter 1. Verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Brethren, we must realize that when we read these scriptures, these letters that were written by these very special men identified by God, the New Testament had not been canonized yet. When they wrote these, the main scriptures that these men were learning from, teaching, exhorting the brethren, was the Old Testament. Does the Old Testament speak of the plan of salvation? Yes, it does. Very clearly, very thoroughly, amazingly so. But we of the United Church of God, we'll see here in just a little bit that we believe this is the whole Word of God. We live by it. We love it. It does not contradict itself. It does not. If it contradicted itself and somebody could prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt, they would be making God a liar. And that is impossible. God said so. It's impossible for God to lie. The first fundamental that we'll cover today, God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. One of the most important things you have to realize from this unique first fundamental is that the United Church of God, and I will just come right out and say the Church of God, does not believe or accept the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is not a person. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. We believe in one God, the Father, eternally existing, who is a spirit, a personal being of supreme intelligence, knowledge, love, justice, power, and authority. Brethren, this wonderful, precious Father that we worship is not a harsh Father. He's not harsh. When you go through the Gospel of John, all the way through it, one of the most important points that Jesus Christ kept hammering, me and my Father are one. You see me, you see Him. I'm coming to do His will. And continuing on in this reading, He, God the Father, through Jesus Christ, is the Creator of the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. He is the source of life and the one for whom human life exists. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is the Word and who has eternally existed. Let's go to John 1, please. Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, the Father. I put that in there. That's what is being referred to. Verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The person that breathed life into the nose of Adam was this Word. It was not God the Father. It was the one that ultimately became the Lord, ultimately became Jesus Christ. The light of men. He gave us life. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That's a truth that the world does not understand, doesn't grasp it. We believe that He is the Messiah, the Christ, the divine Son of the living God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born in human flesh of the Virgin Mary. We believe that it is by Him that God created all things, and that without Him was not anything made that was made. We believe in the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God and of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the power of God and the Spirit of life eternal. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1:7, please. We'll just go ahead and start in verse 6. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of a love and of a sound mind. That is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God enables us to do what God commands us. Second fundamental, the Word of God. These are the words of salvation. You will find them nowhere else. Holy canonized scriptures. We believe that Scripture, both the Old and New Testament, is God's revelation and His complete expressed will to humanity. Scripture is inspired in thought and word, infallible in the original writings, is the supreme and final authority in faith and in life, and is the foundation of all truth. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16. We're already in the book of 2 Timothy. Just come right over here. Chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It, God breathes. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man and woman of God, I threw that in there because it's very accurate and very true, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We live by every word. At least we try to. It's one of our strongest long-term goals to ultimately live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's why we study this word every day. We should be studying it every day. Brethren, the third fundamental belief, in my personal opinion, this is one of the most important things you must prove as a long-term Christian or someone just brand new being called by God. The third fundamental belief, Satan, the devil. It is not fashionable today to believe in Satan, the devil. He is somebody else that is given lip service. He is very, 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 very powerful. Very powerful. Let's go over here to Revelation. Revelation 12. This is a very familiar scripture, but it just gives you just a basic understanding, just a basic hint of how powerful Satan is. Revelation 12, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He's cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. What a beautiful thing about that is that the God that we worship is the Almighty God. Satan can do nothing unless God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ have approved it. And yet, another question that you can ask yourself and do a Bible study. Why would God the Father allow Satan to do something? Because he is the God of lies. He is the God of hate. He is the God of terror. He is the God of death. Everywhere, there is no good in Satan. Why would God allow him to do it? I will not elaborate. There is a very sound reason. And a wonderful book that you can go to and elaborate and go into that and study it deeply is look what happened to Job. And look at the outcome. The book of Job in its basicness is that God was perfecting one of His children. Was it painful? Yes, you betcha. The two most beautiful things that you'll see, among many other things in that book of Job, is that God said, okay, Satan, I'll let you have everything except you can't take his life. The second thing that you'll recognize in that is that Satan did not touch his marriage. I think that's one of the most remarkable, magnificent tributes to the institution of marriage. That last chapter of Job just shows how God the Father, well, and the Word, the Lord of the Old Testament, blessed Job greatly. Because he was not only obedient, he made some major mistakes, but then he repented. God's goodness led him to repentance. Satan is very powerful. He will destroy if he can. Brethren, when Jesus Christ told Peter, Satan wants to reap you as wheat, Brethren, not meaning to scare you, but one of the most important things we have to realize as Christians is that Satan wants to reap you as wheat. And if he can, he will. I'm sorry to say, but I promise you, he hates the people of God because we know the truth. A few weeks ago, a few months ago, I just made a simple comment. Satan does not care what you believe, but he does not want you to believe the truth. He'll let you believe anything, but not the truth. He does not want you to know who he is. Reading in the booklet, we believe that Satan is a spirit being who is the adversary of God without a doubt. And the children of God, without a doubt, he's our adversary. Satan has been given dominion over the world for a specific time. Satan has deceived humanity in rejecting God and his law. Satan has ruled by deception with the aid of a host of demons who are rebellious angels, spirit beings, who follow Satan in his rebellion long before humanity was created. Studying the Bible, you realize that his name was Lucifer before his name was Satan or the devil. Incredible study. And we have to know it. The fourth fundamental belief of the United Church of God We believe that humanity was created in the image of God with the potential to become children of God, partakers of the divine nature of God. We're talking about all humanity, brethren. All humanity. One of the most incredible statements that was made to me when a long time before God called me. And I think I've shared with it in the past. I asked a person, what about everybody that lived before Christ did and that never heard his name? And this person who was a high authority in a unique Protestant church in Amarillo, Texas said, they're lost. They're burning in hell. And when they told me that, and you want me to worship your God? I wasn't even a Christian. I didn't have God's Holy Spirit. But that was so bizarre to me. Really? But humanity. I'm one among many, many people that also believe that God is so almighty. And I've mentioned this before. God is so almighty. Is that every little life that has ever been conceived in the womb of a woman will also be brought to their fulfillment and be born and have their chance to know their God, their Creator, their Designer. I'm a firm believer in it. We live at a time and an age when life is just so disrespected. It's amazing to me. I never in my wildest dreams did I ever think I would live in a country that disrespected life as much as the United States does today. And it all started going south when they made a decision that rights were more important than life. That's when this country started heading south more than it ever had before in the 150 years before that Supreme Court ruling. Humanity. That wonderful, beautiful, incredible scripture. that all of us can quote John 3:16. God so loved the world. Everybody. Everybody. Wonderful blessing. Continuing to read. God formed humanity of flesh, which is material substance. Human beings live by the breath of life. They are mortal, subject to corruption and decay, without eternal life, except as the gift of God under God's terms and conditions expressed in the Bible, the Word of God. We believe that God placed before Adam and Eve the choice of eternal life through obedience to God or death through sin. Adam and Eve yielded to temptation and disobeyed God. As a result, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. Death now reigns over all humanity because all have sinned. And as we understand it, each and every individual human being will come to have the priceless opportunity to understand who Jesus Christ was and that He has paid humanity's debts. You know, brethren, one of the things that flies in the face of evolution is that when you stop and think about what God has done and why He has this incredible plan of salvation for humanity, you'll come to realize that that is why the world, the earth and all that it contains, that's why it exists. Ultimately, to bring many sons and daughters to glory. That is why this planet exists. It flies in the face of evolution. You look at a true evolutionist and tell them that this is why the purpose of humanity. They'll look at you with glazed eyes and think that you're a religious idiot and nut and fool. Because evolution holds no purpose for human life. These precious words in here and the reason why humanity exists, why God and His Son Jesus Christ and the church exists, is ultimately to become like God. We're not to become like angels. We're not going to turn into angels. And every time you hear a little bell ring, an angel gets his wings. No, no, no. We are to be His children. I think if y'all are reflecting upon a movie that's been around for 100 years, I think. No. Angels, we can't thank God enough for the angels that He has placed on this earth to help take care of us. They're ministering spirits. They understand who we are. They're submissive to God's will and His word and His truth to protect humanity, to serve humanity according to God's will. Give thanks to God for His angels. Don't be afraid to ask God to put an angel about your loved ones when they leave your home. Brethren, we live in a very dangerous society. Humanity is suffering horribly. Horribly. And look at what's happening in different countries around this earth that just simply profess the name of Christ. Not meaning to be harsh. They're not true New Covenant Christians. But they profess the name of Christ. And they're being murdered for it. They're being raped for it. They don't care. These people in the name of another religion are killing children all the way up to women and men of great age. Just because of that incredible name. Humanity's suffering. God, speed the day that His Son returns and establishes His kingdom upon this earth. Brethren, the fifth fundamental belief that the United Church of God holds very, very fast to: God's law and sin. One of the great lies that is told in modern Christianity is that when Christ was nailed to the cross, so were his commandments. It's one of the great, great, great deceiving evils. We believe that sin is the transgression of the law. The law is spiritual. It's perfect. It's holy. It's just. And it is good. Let's go to Romans 7. Those are just not the words of the United Church of God. When you go into the book of Romans, it is one of the number one books in the true Bible, the canonized scripture. It is a book of the law. Paul is trying to elaborate on the law of life, the law of God. Every man, every human being should keep the Ten Commandments as a basic standard of life. It's our basic duty in life. But man has been horribly deceived into believing that those commandments no longer exist. They don't matter. Romans 7. And look at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. The Ten Commandments, the law of God, the law of life, identifies and defines sin. So we'll be able to recognize it when it's slapping us in the face. Going down to verse 12. Therefore, the law is holy, the commandment holy, just, and good. And going back with what I said earlier, God told us, be you holy as I am holy. Continuing to read. The law defines God's love. It defines God's love and is based upon the two great principles of love towards God and love towards neighbor. It is immutable and binding. The Ten Commandments are the 10 points of God's law of love. We believe that breaking any one point of the law brings upon a person the penalty of sin. We believe that this fundamental spiritual law reveals the only way to true life and the only possible way of happiness, peace, and joy. All unhappiness, misery, anguish, and woe have come from transgressing God's law. All of it. All of it. Very, very important that we understand the wonderful blessing of God's law, the law of life. Number 6. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We believe God so loved the world of helpless sinners that he gave his only begotten Son, who though in all points tempted as we are, lived without sin in the human flesh. He lived without sin. He was blameless. You know, he had to be our Passover lamb. He could not have been the Passover lamb if he had sinned even that much. You know, when Satan approached Christ, or on the other hand, when Satan was given permission to go to Christ right after his baptism, and Christ had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, knowing full well how powerful Satan was, all Satan wanted was one little slip. That's all he needed. Just one. That's all he needed. If Jesus Christ were alive today as a physical human being, would he take a paperclip from work without telling anybody? It's stealing. If he did, he would not be our sacrifice. That Son, Jesus Christ, died as a sacrifice for the sins of humanity. His life, because he is the creator of all humanity, is of greater value than the sum total of all human life. His death is, therefore, sufficient to pay the penalty for every human being's sins. In paying this penalty, he has made it possible, according to God's plan, for each person and for humanity as a whole, for us to have our sins forgiven and to be released from the death penalty. I want to talk just for a moment to the young people that are in this congregation. Because I heard something very, very interesting this spring. And I'll do my best. Some of y'all know how I am. I get a little emotional sometimes. Please forgive me. But I heard a young lady, not in this congregation, she made a comment. She said, "Yeah, God the Father so loved the world that he gave." And this young lady went on, "Well, that is most wonderful thing, that God so loved the world. But how do I know he loves me?" You know, that question just slapped me right in the face. You know, I am 64 years old. I've been in God's church for 34 years. I never doubted that God loved me. I never asked that question. Does God love me? I just believed it. And that does. I mean, faith. Jesus Christ is the author, the beginning of our faith. He is the finisher of our faith. You young people, that is a very honest, real, true, good question. How do you know God loves you? Don't be afraid to prove it. It can be proven, and your life will never be the same. I promise you, it will never be the same. Point number 7 of the fundamental beliefs, and our final belief that we'll address today. And I've already kind of touched on it just a little bit, so I apologize for that, but we're going to go through it anyway. 3 days and 3 nights. When you look at the Christian world, they do everything within their power to take those 3 days and 3 nights and stuff them into 1.5 days. They are sure that Christ was crucified on a Friday and that he rose Sunday morning. But when I first became a Christian, and I heard a gentleman just simply say that the only scripture, the only prophecy, the only statement by Jesus Christ to prove he was the Messiah was in Matthew 12. Let's go ahead and go there. I know you're familiar with it, but it is so profoundly important. Matthew 12, starting in verse 38. Once again, the scribes and the Pharisees are trying to distract him. Verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." I mean, how many miracles had he already performed? I mean, just downright blatant miracles. I mean, his reputation was all over the area. And they just still, they just could not control themselves. And that's right. Verse 39, "But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" God has removed the veil from our eyes and from our minds. And we know that Jesus Christ was crucified in the midst of the week, before the sun set on that Wednesday afternoon. It was the Passover day. He died approximately 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He was buried before sunset because it is a curse for a man to hang on a stake. He was raised on a Sabbath, a weekly Sabbath afternoon, exactly 72 hours later. If he wasn't, God is a liar. And we know that God cannot lie. That's why we believe strongly and will always hold fast to the simple fact that 3 days and three nights is the soundest of doctrines. We believe that the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead after his body lay 3 days and three nights in the grave, thus making immortality possible for mortal man. He thereafter ascended into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God the Father as our high priest and our advocate. Brethren, we've gone through 7 of the 20. This Sabbath, I just chose to go through these because over these past few months, had the priceless privilege of meeting a number of people who have been guests in our congregation. And just very, very gently, very, very lightly, very, very openly became aware that some of these wonderful guests that will always be welcome here in peace and a desire to be a blessing to you. A lot of folks do not know the fullness and the completeness of who the United Church of God is, an international association. Brethren, we are not perfect. We desire to be, though. And we desire you to be here with us, to learn with us. We are all at different levels of conversion, but we all love God. We love His precious Son. We love His incredible truth. Next time, we'll begin with number 8. Have a great Sabbath. Brethren, would you turn to page 172?